Blika. Ah, you're learning the language. We're ready for Ghana. Well, today we have our final message in our series on walking our disciple-making pathway. Three steps of our disciple-making pathway are, number one, loving whom? God, with all we are. Then loving one another, as Christ has loved us. And then loving our neighbor as ourselves. All three steps of our disciple-making pathway converge as we obey Christ's great commission to make disciples of all nations. But what should that look like for a church and that church's mission teams? To bring it home, what should that look like for our church family and the mission teams that we send out? We find the answer in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. So let's turn there. It's page 781 in the Church Bible. And let's pray as we prepare to experience God's Word in action. Lord, speak to us in your Word. Show us what you would have in your ancient words for the contemporary church. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, before he ascended back into heaven from whence he had come, he declared to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 13 marks a precedent-setting turning point in the fulfillment of this declaration, this prophetic declaration from Christ. As we come to Acts chapter 13, witness for Christ has been born in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. But all these places are within the land of Israel. There has been a Jewish Gentile church planted in Antioch of Syria, but, well, that's right next door to Israel. No one has yet caught the vision of a mission trip. No one has yet caught the vision of missionary journeys that would take the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That is about to change. Right now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, later to be called Paul, for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them went on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and sailed from there to Cyprus, a major island well populated in the Mediterranean Sea. So this marks the beginning of what would be Paul's first missionary journey. This is the very first time in history that a church sends out a mission team on a mission trip. And as such, it sets a precedent that continues down to our day. It establishes a pattern for us to follow. In other words, Acts chapter 13, 1 through 4, reveals a pattern of spirit-filled obedience for a church and her mission teams. Well, what is this pattern? As we delve into these few verses, we see, first of all, that the church attunes her heart to the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them," while they were doing what? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And so it is while the church is attuning her heart to the Holy Spirit of God through worship and fasting that the Lord speaks and gives them a command. Now, fasting is a spiritual discipline that is not meant to be practiced by itself. All by itself, fasting accomplishes nothing except a rumbling stomach. Fasting is meant to enhance some other aspect of our spiritual lives. And so the scripture speaks of fasting and repentance in Jonah chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And the scripture speaks of fasting and prayer in Acts 13, verse 3. We'll get there in a moment. And here in the second verse, the scripture speaks of fasting and worship. Fasting is always connected with some other spiritual activity, some other spiritual discipline, and fasting turbocharges that other spiritual activity. In fasting, we lay aside some connection to our earthly existence, such as food or entertainment, in order to enhance our connection with the Spirit of God in worship or in prayer or in repentance. And so here the Antioch church fasts in order to enhance her connection with God in worship. Likewise, we fasted before our summit conference in order to enhance our connection with the Lord in worship during our summit conference. For worship and fasting together attune the heart of the church to the Spirit of God. Well, what happens next? The Holy Spirit issues a command. The Holy Spirit commands the church to set apart His mission team. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they're attuning their heart to the Spirit of God. Their spiritual ears are open, and so the Holy Spirit speaks, and they can hear because they've had attuned hearts to Him. The Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," or Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." And so Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, become a mission team of two people. In fact, as you read through all the scriptures, Paul never goes out on a mission trip by himself. He always goes with a team. And it's the Holy Spirit who calls Barnabas and Saul to missionary work. And so really, they are not only the church's mission team, they are the Holy Spirit's mission team. Holy Spirit's the one who's called them. And so the Holy Spirit commands the church to set apart His team for missionary work. Now, when the Holy Spirit commands, what's our appropriate response? Obedience. And so the church obeys and the mission team obeys. The church obeys the Holy Spirit by commissioning and sending. Verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So the church fasts and prays. Here's fasting again. Earlier meant to enhance worship, now meant to enhance prayer. And our Ghana team will be observing a day of prayer and fasting tomorrow. And we want to invite the whole church to join us tomorrow for a day of prayer and fasting for this missionary outreach to Ghana. You can fast from all food. You can fast from some food. You can fast from entertainment. You can fast from video games. Oh, no, not that. Yes, that. You can fast from face mail. Facebook, rather. You can fast from the Webernet. Whatever you want to fast from, whatever God's calling you to fast from, you set aside some aspect of your earthly existence in order to enhance some aspect of your spiritual seeking after God, in this case, prayer. So let's enhance our prayers with fasting as we call upon the Lord tomorrow for what He wants to do in us and through us and by us to His glory in Ghana. Now, in the atmosphere of prayer and fasting, the church commissions the mission team by the laying on of hands. It says that they place their hands on them, that's commissioning, and then sends the team off to the field where the Holy Spirit is taking them. Well, the church is not the only group that needs to obey the voice of the Spirit when He calls. The team needs to obey also. And so the mission team obeys the Holy Spirit by going. Verse 4. The two of them, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, sent on their way by whom? The Holy Spirit. Went down to Seleucia and then sailed from there to Cyprus, big island in the Mediterranean Sea, filled with people, and that becomes the beginning of the mission trip. And so the team obeys the Holy Spirit by going. This mission's trip would be Paul's first missionary journey, the first of three. Now, notice in verse 3, it's the church that sends the team. But in verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit who sends the team. So, who is it who's sending the team? Is it the church or is it the Holy Spirit? Yes, exactly. It's both. The Holy Spirit and the church work together in sending out the team that the Holy Spirit has called, with that calling having been confirmed by the church through commissioning and prayer. And so what then is missionary outreach? Missionary outreach is the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through the church. So let our church family practice this pattern of Spirit-filled obedience in missionary ministry. Let's attune our heart to the Holy Spirit so that we can hear Him speak, so that our ears of our heart are listening when He calls forth teams from among us to go to the ends of the earth. And when the Holy Spirit commands us, when He speaks to us, when He says to us, set apart those whom I have called, let the church obey by commissioning and sending with prayer and fasting. And let the team obey by going in confidence that their work is the Spirit's work. As missionary Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become. And that's why brothers and sisters in our church family have participated on missions teams going to the ends of the earth time and time again. We've sent a team to the Arab Gulf. We've sent teams to Bolivia a couple of times. Our students have gone to Los Angeles and Chicago in missionary teams. We have a family in our church whom God has called time and time again for work in Haiti. Dexter just got back from working with a team in Mexico, fresh off of Mexico, still remembers the Spanish. And we have sent teams time and time again to Ghana. We have a team going beginning this Thursday. We have teams who've gone on previous trips. So I'll invite those who are going on this trip as well as those who have been on previous trips to Ghana to come to the platform at this time. And we're going to have a little conversation about how God has worked through us over the previous trips and what we are seeking God for in the trip that we are about to embark on in just a few days. Well, the team going February 1 through 14, that's Thursday, beginning Thursday, are Phil and Kara and Rhonda and me. And as in most previous trips, we're going to be co-laborers with brothers and sisters from our sister church down in Austin. This is going to be Christ Community Church's sixth trip to Ghana. Can you imagine? This is our sixth time that we're going. We collaborate with ASON. ASON stands for Americans Serving Other Nationals. And we partner with Pastor Peter Awani and Comfort, both of them dedicated believers and high-caliber people, in reaching their town of Zuarungu in the Upper East region of Ghana and in the surrounding villages. Well, how did we get started in this? Well, the Holy Spirit spoke first to Rhonda. And Rhonda went in 2011. She was the only one from our church, but she was part of a team there. And then in 2012, Rhonda and Beth Krause and Denise, Beth's daughter, that's Eddie, our driver, and Rachel Trinnell. Rachel went in 2012. And Grant Fry, the kids loved Grant. And then I as well went. And then in 2014, Jody went again, and this time Beth went again, and this time Jody joined in, and Rhonda and I went as well. And then in 2015, I went, and in 2016, Rhonda and I went together. And so that brings us up to date now. But we do want to hear from those who have been on previous trips. So we have some microphones here. And if you've been on a previous trip, share what the Holy Spirit did in you and through you on that particular trip. And wide open, however God leads, go ahead and share.
I'll start. Is it working? Hey, it's on. So I went on the first trip in 2011. The quick backstory is we served on the ASON board for 9 years, and part of that was, you guys should really consider going on a mission trip. I was going to go to Russia because it seemed like a good thing to do. And then Ellen, our fearless leader, said, why don't you consider going to Ghana? And these are the things she said. It's hot. It's dusty. It's hard to get there. And nobody really likes the travel. That really made it appealing, but yet I felt like God wanted me to go. So I went on that first trip, and it has impacted my life ever since.
Thanks, Rhonda. Who else?
Hi, I'm Jody Ricketts, and like Pastor Chris said, I went on the 2013 trip. Can't believe it's been 3 years, almost four. I was so impacted by the joy that I saw in those people, even though they really have nothing. They don't find joy in material things. They find joy in loving one another and just serving God. And one thing that really sticks out in my mind is the way they worshiped while we were there. I can tell you that if we worshiped the Lord like that, none of us would have to go to a health club. Because they dance and they jump and it's amazing. I thoroughly enjoyed it.
One of the things that I really enjoy with going is the heart connections that I make when I'm there. I truly, truly go invested. So when you support us, we all, I think, I know Jody and I have many discussions about when we go, and we really do leave part of our heart on the mission field. And so I really connected not only with the children and the women that we witnessed to, but with Peter, Pastor Peter and Comfort's daughters. There's three of them that I'm very close with. Their oldest daughter, Joyce, and I have a lot of in common and blessing and mercy. And the three girls and I, we're very close. So The second time I was there, Pastor Peter said that I'm so close now that I'm now his daughter. So, which is an honor. But when Jody and I went, you go having a plan, and then we quickly found out that our plan is not the plan that you go on the field with. And so we went to the village ministry, and Jody and I were left alone with an interpreter and said, okay, you're going to go to this village. And we're like, what? We don't have a leader. Rhonda's not with us. Ellen's not with us. We're solo. And so we were each given a necklace that really actually became our theme. And it's a verse that the Ghanaian people really will understand very well, because it's Jesus talking to the disciples about having faith. And not that it has to be a mature old faith, but they have to have, they at least have to have a speck of faith, faith as small as a mustard seed. And it was about when the disciples couldn't drive out the demon. They live that there, and they understand it. And so we ended up leaving some of these necklaces. We brought some extras, and even we forfeited our necklaces to those that they had an impact on our lives. We go thinking we have an impact on theirs, but we leave realizing they've impacted ours. So it's a two-way street and quite a blessing. So for anyone that ever thinks that you can't do a mission trip, or I would never be able to allow my child to go on a mission trip, if they are really feeling strongly pulled, don't take that away from your teenager. Allow them to listen to the Holy Spirit and allow them to follow God's leading, because it will change their life and it will change yours too.
Well, it's great to hear from my veterans, isn't it? We have a couple of rookies, Kara and Phil. This will be your very first trip to Ghana. And you probably don't know quite what to expect except from what you've heard. But, you know, the Holy Spirit has called you and set you apart for this team. And we're wondering, how did that happen?
Work together. Well, for many years, I don't even know how many years, but we've sponsored a child in Ghana. And every time these teams have gone, I think we've both felt like a piece of our heart has gone with them. And we've always desired to go and believe that at some point we would go. The timing was never right. There were, you know, we have young kids. There have been a lot of reasons why we didn't feel the time was right. This year, applications were due in August, and the time rolled around, and Phil knew that he was being called to go to Ghana, and out of obedience, he joined the team in August. I, however, did not feel that way. For a variety of reasons, I really felt like I needed to be here. There were three main reasons. The first one, we have four kids, and they need parents. They need someone to take care of them, and 2 weeks is a long time to be gone. So that was a big concern for me. Second was, that's a lot of money to go to Africa. And I know God provides, but that was a concern for me. And the other one that was very big, my third, was we know that God has called us to care for children from hard places through fostering. And if we're going to Ghana for 2 weeks, we can't do that for a while. You can't have kids come into your home and say, oh, we're going to leave for 2 weeks. Doesn't work. And so I felt very strongly I needed to stay home and keep things moving on the home front for those three main reasons. Well, fast forward to October, late October, early November, the summit conference came to our church. And we were here, and listening and learning, and there were so many great things that came out of that. And I know I'm not the only one who feels that way. And on the last night, they said, pick one or maybe two things that have hit you hard this week that you're going to continue to work on. And when you work on those, focus on those for a while, and then add some of the other things. Because if you try and change all 12 things right now, nothing's going to change. And I prayed about that, and I thought about it. And the thing that stuck out to me that I needed to work hardest on and to focus on in my life right now was to put Phil first. Well, God first, obviously. But beyond that, to put my husband first. Other things creep in. I'm sure that many of you can relate to that. Other things creep in. Life gets busy. And we were kind of heading our own, doing our own thing a lot. And so moving forward that week, that was really in my mind, is how can I put Phil's desires and needs ahead of my own? The following weekend, Phil was out of town for the weekend. He took Camille hunting, and they were gone all weekend. And at the time that they left, we had a imminent foster placement. We had a date that they were moving in the following Friday, and we were excited about that. We knew that this is something that God has called us to, and we were looking forward to it. At that time, as he is pulling out of the driveway, Beth sends me a message of, how can I be praying for you right now? And my response was, you know, that I'm putting Phil first, and for this placement that's going to take place next week, for these kids as they transition, for our family as we transition. And not 10 minutes later, we got a phone call that the placement fell through, and that happens. There really wasn't a reason. It just did, and that's wasn't God's plan. And so I sent back to Beth, never mind, it's not going to happen. You don't need to pray for that. And she responds with, maybe you should consider going to Ghana with Phil, and I'll watch your kids. Okay. All right. So God, you just kind of shut the door on fostering at this moment. And I know there will be other placements, but you're kind of making it obvious that this isn't the moment. My kids are covered. I know they love Beth. Beth loves my kids. They're going to be fine. And I thought, well, applications were due in August. It's November. And she says, well, you could check with Ellen in Florida and just see. I thought, sure, I'm willing to be willing. I can do that. I'm going to call Ellen, and she's going to say, oh, well, it's way too late. Maybe next time. And I've been willing to be willing and done my part, right? Right. So I called Ellen in Florida, and her response was, oh, that would be wonderful. We absolutely think it would be great if you can go with your husband and with the team, and we could use your help. The only issue is that we need X amount of dollars by probably next week when I buy plane tickets. Now, remember my third issue, finances? Well, the amount that she told us through an unusual set of circumstances was very near the amount that, again, through unusual circumstances, we had sitting in our bank account that was God's money, and he hadn't told us where it was supposed to go yet. So there I know. Now my kids are taken care of. For the time being, God has said, put the hold on foster care. And by the way, you can see that I'm starting to meet the financial need already without you even thinking about it. And I thought, well, I better consider this. It looks like God might be up to something here. So I made a few more phone calls. And every one of those overwhelmingly, to godly people in my life that I trust for their opinions, said, we absolutely think this is a great plan. So not wanting to rush into anything, the next morning I decided I better go pray with my friend who stuck her foot in it. And we prayed and we discussed how God had was calling me. And there's more to her side of the story that confirmed it even more. And by the time we left, we prayed together. I said, will you pray with me about this decision? And she says, I absolutely will pray with you. But with all these things, these that I've shared with you and some others, with all of these things lining up, she says, you need to recognize that if you don't choose to go, you're walking in disobedience. She'll tell you how you stand. But she was right. And I knew that in my heart of hearts that God was very clearly telling me I needed to join this team. Oh, and of course, the part of putting my husband first, he had wanted me to go. I forgot to mention that. I knew from August he wanted me to go. But he was also very respectful that I didn't feel it was the right time. So he was out of town and came home 3 days later to, hey, by the way, how would you feel if I go to Ghana too? And so I said yes, and I joined the team knowing without a doubt that God wanted me there, not having a clue what it was he wanted me to do there or what I would be doing, but knowing that he wanted me there. So that was mid-November. Oh my, that was only 2 months ago. And since then, we have been working furiously to plan and prepare for this trip. So.
Thanks, Kara, for that testimony. Phil, your side of the story.
Okay, Kara shared quite a bit of what my story was like. In the past, when the different teams were going to Ghana, there was a part of us that were definitely there with the child that we were sponsoring. And I always wanted to go, but then, like she said, there was just never the right time. So that was one thing that I used in the past and not to go. But this last time when Rhonda was speaking, and I definitely felt like God is saying, go. And at the time, I didn't know, like, what my role would be. I would prefer probably, like, you know, building a brick house or, you know, whatever. But God has called us to go in and teach at this leaders' conference. So after Rhonda spoke, I went home and we prayed about it a little bit. And Kara and I talked briefly about going to Ghana, and from her side of it, you know, it wasn't God's timing, and so I said, okay, that's good for you, but, you know, I definitely feel like that, you know, God is telling me to go, so just... So just out of obedience, I knew I had to go. God's really taken me just out of my comfort zone with preaching and getting up in front of people. It's not something that I have enjoyed to do, but at the same time, when God tells you to do something, you have to do it. So do you want to start with what we're going to be talking with, or what we're going to be doing?
Thanks for the segue, Phil.
Thank you.
That was unrehearsed. But, you know, Phil, I'm from the South, and we Southern gentlemen say, ladies first. And so every year we have a women's conference. And Rhonda and Kara and Holly Sager from Austin will be teaching at the Women's Conference. And concurrently, Stan and Carolyn Miller are going to be providing counseling through the whole trip. So at the Women's Conference, this year's topic is going to be what?
James,
the book of James. A little hard-hitting, isn't it? They'll be teaching James at the Women's Conference. And while the Women's Conference is happening, with Rhonda and Karen Holly leading, Phil and I are going to team up with Pastor Mike Sager from Austin teaching at the Leaders Conference. It used to be called Pastors Conference, but because there are other church leaders, now we call it the Leaders Conference. In past years, we've taught through books of the Bible, Romans, Mark, 1st and 2nd Peter. This year, it's what, Phil?
Just the whole Bible. Genesis through Revelation.
Genesis through Revelation.
I've got the creation story. And I'll also do the Exodus through the Mosaic Law. And then the Synoptic Gospels.
You have Gospels too, don't you?
Yeah.
Gospels and, too. Just little things.
And the life of Jesus.
All four. And the life of Jesus. Yes. And I get revelation. Yes. So, and a few other things as well. But, wow, Bible survey. 16 hours for a Bible survey. I did that in our church. It took me 3 years. And we've got to do it in 16 hours. Pray for us. Another ongoing ministry in Ghana is sponsorship of children. And what a wonderful ministry that is. It is a tremendous way of helping children rise out of poverty by providing education, clothing, and at least one nutritious meal a day. And that's a lot there. Ron and I sponsor a young, I'll call him now a young man because he's well into his teens and is in high school, Jonathan. We've been sponsoring him for years. Our staff sponsors Starly. And there is a Starly learning how to catch a frisbee that was given to him by Paul and Paulette Bourne, his first time ever even seeing a frisbee. And Phil and Kara, you sponsor who? Junior. Junior is Starly's brother. And there he is with a ring from the rings. Learning how to use that, never saw such a thing before. Speaking of the children, we also work very closely with the school that Comfort Awani oversees. It's a school of 500 children crammed into a building that holds 200 because the education is so good there that all the parents want to send their children. But the school has been lacking in a few things, and this is where our Awana children come in. Can you imagine a school of 500 students with no playground equipment? Well, that was their situation. And so our Awana children raised quite a bit of money, and that money was used to provide the very first playground equipment for the school. And the kids are delighted. In 2016, our Awana children raised some more funds, and those funds were used to meet another need in the school, and that need was the lack of glass and shutters for the windows in the classrooms. Well, can you imagine what the classroom learning environment was like when a wind picked up all that dust that you see on the other side of the window and blew it through the windows during school? And then in the rainy season, it doesn't rain cats and dogs. It rains lions and wolves. And the rain would come through that opening in the window. There was no way to close up that opening into the classroom during class. How much do you think the kids learned? And so our Awana children raised money that was used to provide shutters and closed windows for the school. And now the wind can pick up all the dust it wants, and it can rain lions and wolves, and the classroom is clean and dry, and learning can happen. This year, our Awana children have raised $758 for the school. And we'll see how the Lord is going to release that. But let's give a round of applause for our kids, our Christ Community Church Awana children. What an example of our disciple-making pathway of loving one another and loving our neighbor. Thank you, children. Another ongoing ministry that we have is with the basket weavers. And who'd like to tell us about the basket weavers? And more than one can speak.
I'll start. So, basket weavers, the backstory is that women in Ghana make these amazing baskets, but the people in the market don't want to pay what they're worth. So oftentimes they make several baskets, go into town to the market, and get almost less than what it costs them to make. So this gives them a fair trade option where the quality of their work is being paid for properly.
And the biblical word for that starts with a J.
Justice.
It was unjust what they were being paid. And we've been able to invest justice into these dedicated and committed women who make these wonderful baskets. Any more about the baskets or the basket weavers? They can dance, can't they?
They can dance. Yeah, it was a joy to see they came to the guest house that we stayed at one evening, and we were allowed to purchase their baskets, and they were making them as we were purchasing them. And the joy they showed once, you know, what we paid for the baskets. A lot of these women, that's what they live on, is what they make on these baskets. That's how they support their children. And they're just so excited when we purchased them. And like Pastor Chris said, there was a lot of dancing going on. I think Pastor Chris even danced, if I remember correctly.
Somewhere out there, there is a video of Chris dancing to the basket. Right. So look on YouTube.
I shouldn't have brought up the basket weavers. Let's move on. Why do we keep going? I mean, we've been five times. This is our sixth trip. Why do we keep going back again and again? Let me share just a couple of reasons. One reason is to develop relationships. And Beth, you spoke about that heart connection. Who are those people with you?
That's Mercy. Mercy's the older daughter. And then that's Glory. That's baby Glory. She
Awani.
Yeah. This is the trip that Jody was with in 2013, because Glory wasn't actually born when Denise and Grant and Rachel went with us. Comfort was expecting Glory at the time that we were there before, the 2 years before. So, it's just special because Joyce wasn't able to be there when we were there on that particular trip, and Joyce and I both have medical backgrounds, and actually on this particular trip, I did medical missions when I was there, and Blessing was my blessing because she helped do some translating for me, and so did Mercy. And so they were kind of my right-hand girls when we were out on the medical field, or even in the when they brought mothers to me with their children and their open wounds and things like that. So I did some medical missions when I was there as well. So those heart connections are huge. So much so that they made sure I was able to talk to Joyce on the phone while I was there. So that was huge.
So those heart connections, those relationships, and we're able to keep going back and invest our hearts in those heart connections. Peter and Comfort Awani and their family serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a hard place. It's underdeveloped. They are capable people. They could easily move south where life is more developed and easier and have a prosperous ministry, but they choose to serve in the hard place. And they are encouraged when we return time and time again to join them in their work, and their relationship is developing. We're able to invest into what they are doing and even invest into who they are. A couple of years ago, Peter gave me a Ghanaian name, Akirisi. So in Ghana, my name is Akirisi, and when he did that, I knew the connection had been made. We also want to go to bear ongoing fruit. It's wonderful to go year after year after year and see the fruit that has developed from seeds that we had planted in earlier years. The young man there is Ezekiel. That's Pastor Mike Sager and me. In 2012, Ezekiel was sick, sick, sick. He was laid low. We believe that it was a demonic attack due to his participation in the spirit worship that is the most common religion in that part of Ghana. He was demonically oppressed. He was lethargic. He was despondent. He had no motivation to do anything. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said to Ezekiel, "Go see Pastor Peter and you will be raised up." So Ezekiel went to see Pastor Peter, and we happened, just quote-unquote, just happened to be there at the time. So Pastor Peter came looking for me, called me in and said, "We have a young man who is demonically oppressed and needs our prayers." And so I walked into the room where Ezekiel was. Pastor Peter and I prayed over Ezekiel. We laid hands on him. We rebuked the enemy. We prayed for deliverance for Ezekiel to be accomplished by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel says he looked up while we were praying and he saw fire coming down from heaven upon him as we were praying. Shortly thereafter, Ezekiel was raised up. He became healthy, energetic, strong. His faith grew. Now he is Pastor Peter's number one evangelist. He goes from village to village where people are worshiping these demonic spirits and brings the Lord Jesus Christ to them by the gospel. People are being set free. That's Ezekiel. Praise the Lord. And how wonderful it is to have participated in that prayer time with Ezekiel in 2012, but then to be able to go back and see year after year his spiritual development and his fruitfulness. You plant the seed in one year, you see the fruit in the following years. This is who, Rhonda? Abraham.
Abraham.
Abraham. This is Abraham. Abraham was our taxi driver. That's his family with him. In 2016, we called for a taxi. Abraham showed up. And on the ride, he said to us, "I'm really seeking after God. I want to know who he is." Well, that opened up a wonderful opportunity for a gospel conversation with Abraham. And in Ghana, you don't call the taxi company when you need a taxi. You call the taxi driver. Well, so we decided Abraham was going to be our taxi driver through the whole trip in 2016. Every time we needed a taxi, we called Abraham. We had spiritual conversations with him. We developed a connection. And we had such a tight connection that on our last day, Abraham gave us gifts. You ever gotten a gift from a taxi driver? That's the connection. We are looking forward to going back this year and calling Abraham to be our taxi driver and pick up where we left off in those gospel conversations. Pray that he's still there and we're able to make that connection and keep planting those seeds. We'll see the fruit. Well, that's our story. So as we say in the Upper East region of Ghana, Impasia, that means thank you. Thank you for listening to us. And I believe Pastor Rick is going to come now and lead us in commissioning the 2018 team.